I don't know if you guys know what the about the Far Side cartoon. You guys remember that? I was reminded of a Far Side cartoon the other day. Now, you have to picture this. Obviously, I can't show it. I'd be violating all kinds of copyrights and everything. But so you need to picture this. There's a man. He's in the kitchen. He's wearing socks on a vinyl floor. And he's circling around this kitchen table very rapidly because he's being pursued by timberwolves. And the caption reads, "Lupo-slipophobia." The fear of being pursued by timberwolves around a kitchen table while wearing socks on a newly waxed floor. These days, it seems we are all feeling a touch of lupo-slipophobia, like socially and morally and spiritually, like the next move is going to be our downfall and we're going to be eaten alive. You feel that way, or is it just me? All the more reason for us to heed the exhortation that we're given in Ephesians to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom, and to walk in submission as loving children imitating their Father God. Now, over the last 3 weeks, we covered what a faithful and faith-filled family looks like in Ephesians 5 and into chapter 6. Submission in marriage and the proper structure. Submitting to one another in love. Children submitting to their parents and honoring and obeying them, which is the first commandment with promise. We understand that as well, and that's a reason why that is the first command with promise, because children submitting to their parents is extremely important. It builds into them an understanding of when they're launched out into the world, including into marriage and into the workforce. So we covered the parents' obligation in raising their children, and I really appreciate what Brian did with that over the last 3 weeks. We covered the parents' obligation in raising their children, including not provoking the child to wrath or exasperating them, is another way to put that. Now, certainly a way to exasperate a child is constant harsh criticism that we talked about, you know, overcorrection, constantly berating them. It leaves them thinking that there's no way for them to please their parents. Just as dangerous is a lack of discipling and direction, a lack of boundaries, a lack of training up and respect for authority. So when we are called to submission to employers, this is directly tied to submission to authority in the home. The way they act out there is because of the way they've been trained in here. And we're facing quite a bit of that today, where this is the generation, of course, and please don't get me wrong. I mean, every generation criticizes the one that's coming up behind it. You know, there's actually studies of in Egypt where a professor, you know, there's a writing where the professor is complaining about that generation of students and all they want to do is hang out and drink beer. You know, so that was in ancient Egypt. So, you know, we have to be careful to mitigate the fact, you know, that we're always going to criticize the one that's coming up. You know, we've all, if anybody is over 45 years old, we've all walked up, you know, that hill both ways, you know, in the snow to get to school, right? Even in Southern California, you know, just... we always had it rougher than the generation come up. And we have to make sure we understand, you know, that we have that mindset. But at the same time, we also look and we go, wait a minute, there's something seriously wrong here. And so we now have a generation of those who have been given participation trophies, those who have been, where their parents have decided that they absolutely cannot suffer any difficulty at all. And so now they're contending with that. And it's bursting out in all kinds of just horrible, horrible direction. It becomes because they haven't been given, they haven't been trained up in respect for authority. So, again, when we're called to submission to employers, this is directly tied to submission to authority in the home. We're finding submission in our roles now to add to this problem. We're finding submission in our roles increasingly difficult. You know, certainly like children with harsh parents, we find ourselves thinking we can never please the boss. But now we also are exasperated by the ever-changing direction and boundaries in our society and in our workplaces. And more importantly, when that direction is counter to our deeply held beliefs. You can only imagine the situation in Afghanistan, the people with the feet on the ground or people who had feet on the ground are looking to their, to those who have been in charge and just really having difficulty carrying out the orders that they're carrying out because they cannot trust those in authority. And that kind of thing is just rampant throughout the entirety of our society these days, especially when direction is counter to our deeply held beliefs. Pressure on the foundation of marriage as it's redefined in society, everything from who can be married to the roles of husband and wife. There's this intense pressure. Pressure on both parents and children in the way they are raised, with so many decisions controls being ripped out of the parents' hands by schools and legal structures. But see, when we read this scripture, we have to take it in the context in which it was written, the age in which it was written, and we have to realize that God is not asking us to be in submission only when it's easy. It's a result of our relationship in Christ. Who you are in Christ. And we are adopted orphans. And because we have such difficulty, we have such this liposlipophobia, that the next move is going to be our last. We have to understand, first of all, and that's what's so beautiful about the book of Ephesians, is the first three chapters just really emphasizes who we are in Christ. And we have to hold on to that. We are adopted orphans. Now, the other thing that we have to remember, and I was reminded of this week, of a family that had adopted an orphan from overseas. And every time this little one did anything wrong, they got frightened, terribly frightened, because they were afraid that they were going to be sent back. You are adopted orphans. You can be assured you're not going to be sent back. And we have to understand that in Christ. So there should be no fear that we're wearing socks on a freshly waxed floor being chased by timber wolves. So that should give you perspective in these turbulent times when we seem to be required to take sides on issues. Are these issues important? Extremely, extremely important. But which of these things are that we're dealing with are deeply held convictions, and which are strongly held opinions, which is the title of the message today, Strong Convictions versus Strong Opinions. Which are deeply held convictions and which are strongly held opinions? And how can you tell the difference? What are the beliefs? This is one of the first indicators. What are the beliefs you're willing to die for or just argue about? We're going to take the opportunity to relate this passage to the current environment using some Old Testament personalities as character studies. It's kind of interesting that, as I prepare for this message and I'm looking back at, some commentaries of some teachers that I really appreciate. And normally this section is like kind of blown past. Submit to your employers, be good workers. Well, a lot of those messages and notes that I was gleaning from were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Well, in the last 18 to 24 months, we've seen things that we never thought that we would see before. Of course, it didn't just happen, but, it's been over the last decade or so. And so I find it intriguing. So I thought, I really can't just blow past this. There's an important opportunity here. So this is going to seem a little more topical than usual, and I want to acknowledge that. But again, so we're going to use some Old Testament personalities as character studies to dive into this text. So the first part of it, verses 5 through 8, this is how employees walk in the light, working as servants of Jesus. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So the words "as to Christ," that changes our entire perspective as workers. It reminds us that our work can and should be done as if we were working for Jesus, because we are working for Jesus. No matter where you work, we are working for Jesus. In Colossians 3:22, It says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So this adds another element to what we just read, which is the aspect of fearing God in these things. So when we work, we are to do it fearing God. All right? That's the first order. We need to walk because we are His and because we are walking in that relationship with Him. And then 1 Peter 2, 18 through 21. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Wow, isn't that fun? I'm just supposed to take it. Here's the context. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men. So that's the first aspect of what we have to understand, is that if we are Christians, we are rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that's the first order of business, is again, we remind ourselves who we are and who we are in Christ. And then it goes on in verses 11 and 12, and it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. So we also need to understand that this job is a temporary thing. This is not our end. Do you know how many people actually, I don't know the statistics, but I think, you know, kind of you have an appreciation for it. How many people have, you know, they've retired from their jobs and they go and they're dead like months, years later, just a couple years later, because that was their life, right? Or they find out that all the friends that they had were work friends. And so their life is empty because this was their identity, was work, or this particular job. But here it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, we're passing through. Abstain from fleshly lust, which includes, by the way, the lust for power and prestige and honor in the job, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, because that's what we're looking to do, is to be make sure that we are good witnesses, not that we are standing on our desk witnessing, but we are good witnesses to those that in our workplace, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So you act as you are, which is a child of God. It appears that from this passage that a lot of Christians during that time certainly were poor, and they'd been converted to Christianity. They heard that good news, that they heard that hope, and they were horribly abused because of it. And a lot of times they were horribly abused because of this newfound faith, and because they wouldn't join in their masters, especially in the Roman Empire, who are engaging in idolatrous worship. Okay, kids. Okay, everybody, gather around, household. We're about ready to, you know, to worship to whatever God was the one that they particularly liked, and they refrained. They said, "No, I can't do that. That's not the Lord that I believe in." And so they would be horribly abused. Well, that's exactly the situation we're in today. You might not feel a lash against your back, but I'll guarantee that if you go against the philosophies and the ideas of the day, that you will be buffeted 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 4 says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So this speaks of the fact that if we do not honor our bosses, we may be blaspheming the doctrine of the Lord. Well, what I believe is good, you know, and it's good enough for church, but when it actually means putting it into practice in the workplace, I'm going to back off of it. So, you know, if you're acting like a jerk in the workplace, but you proclaim to love God, then you are blaspheming the doctrines of God. That's what that means. You're not representing him correctly. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved." There are so many Christians that believe that because their boss is also a Christian that they can get away with things. You know, hey, you know, I'm a brother. I should get a break. No. You should double the effort. So it says, teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. He is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. So when we walk in integrity before others, God will honor that. We may not see it in the flesh, but God will honor that. But often people who show themselves honorable are also given greater responsibility and reward, because in the end, business, you know, companies want people who are responsible. And for the most part, they want people that are ethical. Which brings up another question, exactly what ethics means these days. But now, I want to make a special note in the language here. Slavery has been in existence since the dawn of civilization and has produced countless ills throughout all of humanity. And the Bible in no way commends or commands the existence of slavery, even though the language here talks about master and slave or master and servant. But what it does is instruct us on how to live out our relationship with Christ in the situation in which we find ourselves. And that's the important principle that we have to understand. That doesn't mean we're destined to stay there. And that doesn't mean, you know, that the Bible's saying just be a good person and don't ruffle any feathers, don't, you know, raise your hand. That's not what it's saying at all. In Roman times, and in particular regions, they were particularly cruel. And throughout the empire, there were approximately 50% of the population were slaves at any given point. 50%. This was a common issue, and so many of these people were finding the hope in the gospel that was being preached, that Paul was addressing them directly, saying, look, your situation here on earth may be difficult, which is the same message that God gives to us today, but I'm telling you, the Lord knows, and he has a purpose for you, and he has a reward for you when you walk with him. The gospel didn't seek to pound against the foundation of slavery, but it certainly undermined it because it talked about these things. They weren't looking to raise up a rebellion. Since everyone is equal before the Lord in salvation, many of the slaves who were submitted to the master throughout the week were pastors and elders in these new congregations that their masters attended. And so now these masters had to come under the authority of them in the church. And so this is the only place. This is a word that has popped up in the last couple of years, and it's taken on a great emphasis these days, equity. It's only here you will find a true equity of outcome. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and all who do not will not. That is the equity of outcome. A master truly saved and submitted to the Lord would submit himself to the authority of that pastor regardless of their position in society because of that equality before God as his image bearers and his children. And so we remember the exhortation in Ephesians 5:1, which is to be imitators of God as dear children. And so they're all wrestling with this in first century Rome and Greece. In Turkey, in Asia, they're all wrestling with these things. Now, we bring this forward to today you know, granted, in that day there was an ownership issue and one human being owning another, which is outright just, it's evil. While today we have the freedom to move about in our society from job to job, at least we do still here in the United States. That's still not the issue, you know, throughout much of the rest of the world, but at least here in the United States, and so that's what I'm going to address is here. While we have the freedom to move about in our society from job to job, sometimes due to education, sometimes due to opportunity, that is not always the case. We know that. We understand that. There is injustice in the world. There is inequity in the world. There is inequality in the world. On the other end of that scale are what are known as golden handcuffs, because the money or the work situation is so good that you're tied to the job, you know. You're willing to compromise, in fact, in order to maintain the current situation. Golden handcuffs. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So in those situations, the question is, to whom do I serve? And it has to be the Lord. In either case, there may be a sense of being trapped. But when we work as unto the Lord, then we can have a sense of peace and fulfillment in whatever we do. If you work in a corporate structure, your manager or supervisor is paid and obligated to implement and maintain the objectives that are set from somebody above them. You know, and just like in this situation that Paul was writing to, there were a household of servants at a lot of times, and there was a manager who oversaw the household of staff, but his direction came from his master. So there's always been that hierarchy, you know, in life. Always. We're going to report to somebody who's going to report to somebody who's going to report to somebody. So, you know, we can bring these principles forward from master-slave to employer-employee. Now, today we're not necessarily faced with the personal cruelty as much as we are pressured to surrender personal convictions. Personal convictions must be distinguished from strong opinions or preferences. Certainly with the current health situation, a lot of companies we're seeing are bowing to political and social pressure, you know, some taking a direction that they believe legitimately is best, and so they're requiring vaccinations I can't really call that a vaccination. Records of the shot, you know, or something that says, you know, that you've been tested or you're going to be tested, you know, every week, you know, before you can come in. Or I just read where there was a company that said, not a problem, but if you don't get the shot, your insurance premiums go up $200 a month. Agree with that or not? This is what they're doing. You know? So we're faced now to work for that company or find one that lines up with our personal beliefs on vaccines or this particular cure for the Wuhan virus. Yes, I said that. You know, there are options, but of course, as this continues to sweep across the land, then these options are going to, within your field of work, may continue to shrink. Your options may become limited. So what do you do? So, coupled with that, we have those kind of pressures, right? And we're feeling more and more pressured. But the thing is, some of us are not. We're saying we're okay with it. We really are okay with the situation. As a matter of fact, we welcome it. But coupled with that are the social changes around the acceptance of lifestyles that the Bible clearly calls sin at the same time. And so you're just this massive pressure. Liposlipophobia. My next move could be my last. The next thing I say could get me fired. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah. These are all people that we can look to as character studies and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Every one of them had to contend with these issues to some degree. So let's think about Daniel and his three companions for a moment. They were faced with a conviction of not eating from the king's table, as we see in Daniel chapter 1. They said, we don't want to eat from the king's table. Most likely, it was since it was sacrificed to idols, and they said, look, we don't want to participate in that. So instead of open rebellion, instead of we're absolutely going to refuse and we're going to go on a hunger strike, the guy offered an alternate solution based on those convictions. He said, look, you know what? Tell you what, how about for the next 10 days, we just eat vegetables and, no meat from the king's table, no wine, and they came back healthier than everybody else. God honored that, honored their decision. It wasn't because they were necessarily vegetarians. I think the idea was we just don't want to eat that which has been offered to idols. So he offered an alternative solution based on those convictions. It was an open rebellion. In the second chapter of Daniel, he was put in charge of all of Babylon because God honored him. He allowed himself to be submitted to what the Lord wanted. He went before the king. He gave the king the interpretation of his dream. And so he was put in charge of all of Babylon and the magicians and the necromancers. He doesn't believe in magicians and necromancers. That doesn't line up. That required certain wisdom and finesse working in an environment against all he believed in, yet he held his convictions and he honored God. And he did that for a long, long life. Until, of course, that famous scene when he was called to dishonor God, whenever the king's advisor said, look, they're actually trying to trap Daniel. And they said, look, what you need to do is you need to tell the whole kingdom that nobody can pray to anybody except you for a whole month. And he said, that's an excellent idea. So what did Daniel do? He went to his apartment. He opened up the shades. And he prayed to the Lord. He was willing to die for his convictions. This was not a strong opinion. He was willing to die. We know the result of that. The king was so out of his mind thinking that this beloved man that had been so helpful to him, who was still holding on to his convictions, was down in that den with the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were put to the test, of course, when they were required to bow down before the golden idol. And they were given time and time again, bow down. Maybe you didn't understand. Maybe you didn't hear us right. So we're going to blow the trumpets one more time. When you hear the trumpets, you bow down. That's certainly the issue that many potentially face with the pressures surrounding the hate-filled critical race theory, identity politics, intersectionality, the acceptance of sexual sin and wicked lifestyles. So are you, like the young men here, regarding these issues you face, willing to say in Daniel 3:16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image to which you have set up. And ultimately, he says, you know what? If God saves us, he's going to save us. But if not, he won't. We're still not going to surrender to you. And we know that as the king looked in and he saw four. Wait a minute, didn't we throw in three? But there's four. And we understand that to be Christ. That Christophany, that time before he came as a man, where he came and visited his creation, and Jesus walked among them through the fire you know, and then he ultimately delivered them out. He's done that with me. He's done that with me when I've been thrown into the furnace. He's walked with me. Now, ultimately, he did lead me out. But that time had to be endured. You know, so are you willing to be cast into the furnace for your particular stance, knowing that God will deliver you out of the problem, or he may deliver you into eternity, or does it just, is what's going on just rub you the wrong way? Many of you know my story. You've heard it before. That, you know, I was with a bank for almost 30 years. And as I came into this ministry, as I came into this, as a pastor in this responsibility, my responsibility is, my calling is to proclaim the gospel. My calling is to teach the word of God. And that put me in direct conflict with the ethics of the company I worked for. And I knew that. But I didn't hide it. I did not hide it. Anybody could check on our website, just pick out a sermon. You know, it's not like I, you know, I beat those things to death. But when those issues come up, I talk about them. And so there was nothing that was hidden at all. And so I was of a constant understanding that I could, at any moment, be led into HR and fired. And over the last 2 years, I knew that more and more each day. As a matter of fact, somebody had asked me a long time ago, you know, they said, "You're a preacher, you know, what does your church think about homosexuality?" And so I explained to them what the Word of God says. I said, "But my bigger concern right now is the fact that anyone of you could take that information that I just gave you and go to HR with it. And I'd be done. I'd be out of here." Does that frighten me? No. It does not frighten me. But it concerns me that we're in that kind of condition. People came up and they knew, you know, my position in the church. They knew my stance on certain things. And so they'd drag somebody else up and they'd say, "Hey, Brian, what do you think? Are people born gay?" And so we'd, you know, take 5 minutes there in the office, and I'd say, "I really don't know. I don't know. I'm not God, and I'm not in that field of study. I honestly couldn't tell you. But I was born with a violent temper, so don't judge me if I punch you in the face." You know, and I was also born with just this tendency to want to take things that don't belong to me. So if your wallet's missing. So people understood who I am in the workplace. It wasn't something that, you know, "Don't talk to me if you're, you know, if you're in sin," kind of thing, because there was also an opportunity to minister to people, because people knew my position and people knew that I love God and that I love people. Praise the Lord, though, as I've said before, for whatever reason, in his grace, he decided that the company was going to pay me to leave instead of firing me. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I've noticed I'm about 2 inches taller over the last couple of months. But that time had to be endured, you know? And so the question is, are we willing to be cast into the furnace for my particular stance, knowing that God's going to deliver me out, either out of the problem, or he could deliver me, in their case, deliver them into eternity. You know, he could deliver me right out into the street, or he could let me continue to work where I was working. Or is it just what they're doing just really ticks you off? It's just irritating. And I can't believe they're requiring this of me. But he says we're not to do this we're not to serve with eye service. While we are there, we are not to work with eye service, working only when the boss is looking, or as men pleasers, you know, who only care to please men. But we're to do it with goodwill. We're to do it with a good attitude. We're to do it without complaining. We're to do service as to the Lord and not to men. And we are to serve. We are to do. We are to earn our paycheck. Or if we're self-employed, we are to serve those who have hired us to do whatever job it is to do it, we're supposed to do it with a good attitude, not complaining, and with goodwill, doing service because whatever I want to do, Lord, I want to glorify you. This idea of goodwill comes with a sense of due affection. You do it with good affection, not that we are to be thrilled with low wages or bad conditions. And as a matter of fact, I would encourage you to use your God-given gifts to continue to work through ways to improve your situation if that is indeed what you can do. You know, find ways to do that. You know, find the help that's necessary to do that. And it's there. The goodwill then comes from our relationship with the Lord, not for our boss or our company. And so that's what comes pouring out into our relationship with others. As to the Lord means that all our work is really done unto the Lord, not unto man. I want to glorify you. Charles Spurgeon. Grace makes us the servants of God Grace makes us the servants of God while still we are the servants of men. It enables us to do the business of heaven while we are attending to the business of earth. It sanctifies the common duties of life by showing us how to perform them in the light of heaven. So when we're serving God, we're working as unto the Lord, not as men pleasers, not with eye service, but we're doing the will of God. Now, in Greek culture, manual labor was absolutely horrified. It was just awful. You know, there's no way that you could have any honor at all being a manual worker. It was despised. And the goal of being successful was getting to the point where you never had to do any work at all. I like that idea. Not really. I think we're made to work, right? I mean, Adam was given, put in the garden, and God said, before sin, and he said, work. We're made to work. This isn't how it is in God's kingdom, where hard work and manual labor are honorable. All honest labor is honorable. It should be said of every Christian that he is a hard worker and gives his employer a full day's work for his pay, and to do anything less is to steal from your employer. If it weren't so serious, I would laugh out loud about the fact that over the last 20 years we've been shoving these kids into this college mill. And I was guilty of the same attitude, by the way, of shoving these kids to this college mill, and so they pop out on the other side with this insane amount of debt and a degree that is absolutely worthless. Right? And they can't find enough HVAC and carpentry and plumbing workers that are getting six figures a year. Right? All honest labor is honorable. And it should be said of every Christian that he's a hard worker and gives his employer a full day's work for pay. And to do anything less is theft. Because it says he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. And so Paul relates a final reason for working this hard to the Lord. God's going to return to us in the measure that we've worked hard for others, and he's not going to allow our hard work to go without reward. Not necessarily in the form of a paycheck, not in the form of a bonus, not in the form of an increased responsibility, but because God recognizes it. And remember, you servant who were faithful in little will be given much. So, you know, if you're thinking about the millennial kingdom, kind of look around, see, you know, ask God what spot you might want to take as he gives you that responsibility because you've been working hard. And so this connects to a very interesting principle. When people are born again, their life changes, and they should become harder workers, less wasteful. You know, and if you find that you're less wasteful, then you become more prosperous. God blesses you for these decisions. You know, but then often what happens is that we forget those times when we were scraping by, and we were calling on the Lord for everything, and it swells up in our heart, and we begin to grow far from God. You know. I know that there's been times when I have just, in my arrogance, had just, okay, the momentum is there, the movement is there, and I forget that it is the Lord that has given these things, and that He is the one that has prospered. And all of a sudden He said, well, this is causing a problem between you and me, so let me just kind of take that away. Oh, Lord, it's you and me again. There are times in the history of this church when I've forgotten to thank God for what He has provided, from a physical aspect, of course, and from the family that He brings together. And there are times when I have prayed in the rent. I don't know, Lord, if we can make it this month. I can tell you which one's more rewarding. When I know I have that incredible relationship with Him and that He's answering because I'm asking, because I'm with Him. And then how employers are to walk in the light, treating their workers well also. It says, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with Him. So you masters do the same things to them. They're told to do the same things to their employees. So as if you are an employer, make sure that you treat your employees well. What does that look like? Well, you have to pay the minimum wage. You have to give them life insurance, or, you know, and health insurance, and you've got to give them 3 weeks of vacation or whatever the case may be. That's not my call. But you need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, how can I bless those who work for me? And if you're a boss or a manager or a supervisor within a corporation, this applies to you as well. How can I serve those who I'm responsible for? Their job, their livelihood, I have impact. I have impact on their life. So even as servants are to work hard and honestly for their masters, as employees for their employers, so those employers are to do the same on behalf of those who work for them. So again, there's this equal obligation within the gospel. And it says give up threatening, of course. Give up threatening and other forms of harsh treatment. You know, and they do this knowing that they are employees of their masters in heaven, their master in heaven, and He judges without regard to wealth or position. So how are we going to take this home? When it comes to your relationship with your work, you have to make the distinction between conviction and strong opinion. Are they violating your conscience by going against your relationship with Jesus? And are they requiring you to do the same? One of the things that I did appreciate is the fact that the company that I worked for, very much involved with Gay Pride Month. Okay, very much involved with it. But they never they allowed volunteerism, and they could, you could go even on bank hours and, you know, participate in that, but they never forced it. I was waiting for the day when they would, in which case I would have to say, I'm out. It didn't happen. But then they move further and further and further down the line where I lost my train of thought. Gender pronouns had to change. And that was about the time when I was going to have to say, if I'm going to be involved with that, then I'm out. When they said, you're out. And I said, praise the Lord. But I would have had to have made that choice. For whatever reason, God in His grace said, I'll make it for you. That wasn't an irritation. That was a conviction. So are they violating your conscience by going against your relationship with Jesus? If you have no recourse for change, then perhaps things need to be reevaluated. Maybe you need to think about a different line of work. Seriously. Maybe you need to think about how possibly you can do something to earn a paycheck that doesn't require you to be in this situation. If God is calling you to it, He's going to give you what you need. Is it a hill you're willing to die on? And if it is, then follow your conviction. Romans 14:23 clearly says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So if it is your conviction, if you believe that it is your God-given conviction, then follow your conviction. Is it a hill that you're willing to die on? But if you're willing to work in your current employment, then serve them in goodwill and in fear of the Lord. Just like Daniel, are there alternatives that can be offered? Look, I really don't want to eat from the king's table. I really can't do that. You know what? I really can't be a part of that group. Can we do something else? Can we figure out something else? If you find yourself unwilling to do what is required, then ask the Lord to find something else for you. But until then, you give your employer your absolute best, whether you agree with their ultimate goal or not. I did not agree with the ultimate goal of the company that I worked for. I mean, from a business perspective, yeah, it was still banking. It was still, you know, something that was a part of what I could be a part of. But socially, the way that they were heading, there was just no way. I couldn't be a part of that. But perhaps I could figure out what I could do and do my job without compromising, just like Daniel did and Joseph did and Nehemiah did. Unfortunately, at dinner tables and coffee tables and board tables and communion tables, we've become so divided on issues that are based on strong opinion. Now, I'm not going to question the quality of your opinion. You know, we all know that opinions are not created equal, right? And we can all find some fact or factoid somewhere to back up what we believe. Someone may not hold the same understanding or belief that you do on the efficacy of masks and prophylactic medicine, you know, the shots. They may not hold the same convictions. They may say, it's okay. I'm good to go with it. If it's biblical conviction, then your conscience will be violated, then stand firm. It may be based on the need to stand up for personal liberty within the country. Someone else may not hold that conviction. If it is a strong opinion, then consider which is more important, your opinion or your paycheck. If it's your paycheck, then honor your employer by working as you would for Jesus, because you are working for Jesus. Has the company you work for moved in a social direction you can no longer be in agreement with? Daniel, many others, worked in those environments as light in darkness without compromise. When it finally came to the point where they said, we cannot do that, God honored it. And He will. He will honor it. Maybe not in a way that's particularly pleasing to you, but He'll honor it. And you know that your reward will be great in heaven. I was in a position that my teaching is public and I could have been fired at any time. The Lord chose me to deliver me from that furnace. But I was in it. And I was okay with that. Because I also know that Jesus is walking with me. So I'm asking you, I am begging you, for your own benefit, for the benefit of those around you, within your church, within your families, within your employment, silence the angst that is in your heart. Consider what God wants you to do in your relationship with your employer, and with your family, and with your church, and whatever you do, do it in a way that honors your God and Savior. Make the distinction between a strong conviction and a strong opinion. Decide which hill you're going to die on. Father, we want to thank You so much for Your word. And I ask, God, that we would take it to heart. God, that we would just settle our hearts before You. I have never seen our society and our world so divided, so on the brink of civil war. Your word did say there would be brother against brother, mother against father. But Lord, You meant that in with respect to the gospel. God, help us never to confuse those things. Lord, I ask that you would help us to walk through this time circumspectly. And Lord, that we might seize every opportunity to shed the light that is in our lives because of you. Lord, to bring the gospel, to bring the peace of salvation. Lord, I'm not asking any of us to be weak in our convictions or our opinions, Lord, but God, that we might understand priority. That can only be done through your Holy Spirit. Fill us now. Keep us ever mindful of 1 Corinthians 13 on how we're to love one another. We just want to praise you and thank you, Lord. Help us to exhort one another in love. In Jesus' name. Please stand. Benediction for today comes from 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.